Why don't we open up our Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. I've been preaching through the book of Daniel, and we're going to make it halfway done today because there's 12 chapters, and this will be chapter 6. Starting next time, we'll be getting into eschatology, which I started preaching about the end of last year as we were going through Mark, towards the end of Mark, and so we'll be picking up more on that. First time I've preached about that matter in 20 years of ministry at this congregation. And I've gotten a lot of feedback on those sermons, and so I have a lot of study to do. Daniel's interesting. The reason I decided to go through Daniel was because my kids, we were going through there for family worship, and they kept asking me, what does that mean, Dad? When you get down to like the last three or four chapters of Daniel, it's like all kinds of freaky stuff's going on. And every time they'd ask me, what does that mean, I'd say, I have no idea. So I want to find out myself what all that stuff means. And so this will be the last chapter before we start getting into all those eschatological things. Why don't we stand for the reading of God's Word? I'm not going to read the whole chapter to begin the sermon. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 5. This is the story about Daniel in the lion's den, probably one of the most well-known stories in the Bible amongst people on the earth. The scripture reads, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. The title of my sermon this morning is Faithfulness to the Lord. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Lord, we give thanks and praise to you that we have this time here together this morning in your word. We ask and pray, O God, that you would use this preaching for good in the heart and mind of each one present. Help me to declare that which you've given me to set forth. May your Holy Spirit be working in the hearts and minds of the hearers, and may it cause each one to love you greater and desire to serve you more. And we ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You could be seated. Verses 1 and 2 declare that it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors of whom Daniel was one. This lets us know that Daniel was a lesser magistrate in Babylon. He was a public official in Babylon. And verse 3 says that he excelled above the other magistrates. It says, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. This, of course, this idea the king was having of setting him over the whole realm, and not just being one of the triumvirate, the three, this caused the other magistrates to become jealous of Daniel politically. Look what it says in verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. He was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. They could find no charge to bring against Daniel. He obviously didn't carry on with the usual vices that many in politics participated in Babylon, if you've ever read any history on that. And those vices could be very despicable and immoral, so I won't go into detail. He obviously wasn't treasonous or a cheat. He was honest. They could find nothing, absolutely nothing to charge him with. But these men were wise in a wicked sort of way. They realized, as it says in verse 5, that to entrap Daniel in violating the law of the state, they had to come up with something that would bring him into conflict with his allegiance and faithfulness to the Lord. He was faithful in his duty to the state, but they knew that his true allegiance lied with the Lord and his faithfulness to him. Look what it says in verse 5. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." I cannot say enough about this little phrase, "unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." It is a no-brainer that when the people of God find a conflict between the law of God and the law of man, the edicts of the state, that they have a duty to obey God rather than man. So much so that even the wicked understand that this is how the people of God are to conduct their lives. These men understood this. If we're going to get him on anything, it has to be in regards to his faith, his religion, his fealty to his Lord regarding the law of God. Yet many in American Christianity today would never even consider standing in defense of God's law and in fealty to Christ. Yea, they rather join in repudiating it. Many in American Christianity today, most Christians today, believe God's law should have no place in the governance of nations. I've read this teaching repeatedly, heard it on the radio, Christian radio repeatedly, had Christians say it to me repeatedly. I know it's so. So statist have American Christians become that they themselves believe that we are to have unlimited obeisance to the state. So much so that they believe that any decree of the state is the decree of God himself. That's how bad things have gotten. The Bible, however, teaches us differently. And here in the book of Daniel, we are about to see how a Christian should respond when they come into conflict with the laws of the state. When God's law is attacked by state edict, we have a duty to obey God rather than man. If they command us to do that which God forbids, or forbid us to do that which God commands, we are duty bound to obey God rather than man. Verse 6 declares the trap. It says, "So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions.'" This is the trap they're setting for Daniel. And you may see that there's a lie here. They said that all governors and satraps had been consulted. Daniel surely had not been consulted in regards to this law coming into place. They simply went and told him that. A large number of them thronged around him and told him that. Goes on in verse 8 and says, "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree." Sees all these guys around him, says everybody wants this. He views it as a good thing, brings some homogeny to the kingdom and establishes position within the kingdom firmly within the minds of the people. Remember, he's a new king, had just overthrown Belshazzar. Daniel, by the way, at this time was about 83 years old. No spring chicken. He was an old man, and yet he was still faithful to his Lord, as we shall see as we go through here. If you've known anything about what happens to many as they get older, how they fall away from the faith, or how they become shallow, just going monotonously through the religious observance of their faith, this should inspire your hearts to see an elderly man finish the race and stay faithful to his Lord, even in the face of great adversity, such as lions. Verse 9 says, therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. And verse 10 says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. This shows us what our response should be as Christian people when we find ourselves in conflict with the laws of the state. When we see God's law attacked by state law, we have a duty to obey God. Notice Daniel's response upon learning of the unjust decree by the king. There was nothing to pray about for Daniel. He just goes home, kneels down before an open window, and prays. Violates state law. There was no weighing things out for Daniel. No big conflict to try and decide what to do. Just faithfulness is his response. Faithfulness to the Lord is his response. Obedience to him. No quibbling. Many today would find themselves weighing things out, quote unquote, praying about it, going through inner conflict as to what to do, frankly trying to figure out a way to justify going along with the state edict. It's within men to do that. We're all susceptible to it. To always try to justify going along with state law when it conflicts with God's law. But Daniel would have none of that. There was nothing to pray about for him, nothing to try and justify in his mind. He simply went down to his house, knelt down on his knees before an open window, and called out to God. Daniel demonstrates what our response should be as Christians when state law is enacted, which clearly conflicts with the law of God and the life he calls us to live. When God's law is attacked by state edict, we have a duty to obey God rather than man. If they command us to do that which God forbids, or forbid us to do that which God commands, we are duty bound to obey God rather than man. Now in verse 11, it says, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Whenever state law is enacted to attack Christianity or to attack Christians, there will always be plenty of citizen Gestapo around to report you. In fact, Jesus talked about how the fact that some will report you thinking that they do him a favor. Even fellow believers will turn in true Christians because of their status view. Because they think the voice of the state is the voice of God. And it's not. State government is delegated authority. It is underneath the authority of God. God established 4 governments: self-government, family government, church government, and civil government. And he gave to each one of those jurisdiction and functions of a different kind. We need to understand that. The authority that each one has is delegated authority. It's given to them from God. Each one has a duty to operate in accordance with God's law and not to violate it. If in the realm of family government, the parents instruct their children to do something evil, or forbid them to do something right, the children have a duty to obey God rather than man. And it's no different with civil law. If the civil authorities make a decree which forbid us to do that which is right, or order us to do something which is wrong, we have a duty to obey God rather than man. Daniel's exemplifying that here. Some Christians say, well, it's only if they tell us to do something wrong. They're not telling me to abort my children, so I have no reason to, you know, act to see other children not murdered by abortion. Because we should only disobey if they tell us to do something wrong. That's absolutely false. The scriptures are full of examples where we're forbidden to do something good. Defending a baby from being killed is a good thing. Amen? Just as Daniel here was forbidden to pray, which is a good thing. And yet he did not obey the state, did he? He wasn't told to pray to some false god. He was just told he couldn't pray. And yet he prayed anyway. It's both ways. If they command us to do evil or they forbid us to do good, we have a duty to obey God rather than man. It's important for us to understand that distinction. Verse 11 makes it clear what history has always shown. There'll be plenty of citizen Gestapo around to turn you in. Notice Daniel didn't go and hide out somewhere or go in his prayer closet, you know, to pray. I mean, there's all kinds of ways you can always justify it, right? No, he goes by an open window and makes sure everybody can see that he's praying and violating the law. These wicked men decided to make a public test case out of Daniel, and he was up for the challenge because of his fealty to the Lord. And we should have that same heart in us. When we see our king's, our Lord's law being attacked, we should run out and stick it in their face. And show our fealty to the Lord. In Colorado, where they've now criminalized speaking out against homosexuality, calling it hate speech, criminal punishment up to a year, Christians should be falling, climbing over the top of each other to be the first to violate that law. Instead, what we've seen is minister after minister rubbing his hands together, wondering, now what are we going to do about this? Verse 12, the setup continues. It says, and they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Here they are setting the king up further. He's stupid enough. He signed the law to begin with, was played that way. And now he is being played further. They're making him reiterate it all. And now they're going to spring it on him. And it says in verse 13, so they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Now they strike. They've got the law in place that they wanted. Little time has passed, and now they have Daniel. They set the king up with nice words again, gets him to confirm the law again, and now they strike and reveal the motivation for their law all along. Namely, to get Daniel in violation of state law so he can be removed as a political rival. That goes on all the time in America today. There's a move afoot to remove all Christians as political rivals. This is what many Christ haters in America want today. The same thing these satraps and governors wanted concerning Daniel. They devote their lives to try and enact laws which criminalize Christianity and make Christians who live faithful to the Lord, that's an important point, not just make Christians into criminals, but make Christians who live faithful to the Lord into criminals. Most Christians today would never find themselves ever, because of their pathetic lives, in conflict with the state, no matter whatever is ruled on. And they'll justify not being faithful to the Lord if it ever does touch them. But many are doing this today. The homos are big on this. They're busy little bees running around trying to pass laws so that eventually Christianity and Christians can be criminalized. and can remove any political rivalry there regarding our king and his law. The baby killers are big on this, have been for years with their abortion. Atheists and evolutionists are big on this. They try to peddle their thing in the schools constantly. Ostracize those in academia who actually believe in a creator. Ben Stein did a great job in his movie Expelled. If you haven't seen that, I encourage you to. He only scraped the tip of the iceberg. Now notice in verse 13 where it says, does not show due regard for you or for the decree. This is the accusation. Now listen to me. When you obey the Lord, when you stay true to Him and it brings you into conflict with the state, you will always be accused of being a scofflaw, of being treasonous, of being unpatriotic and a threat to the state. It's always the accusation. The truth is, however, that we are not scofflaws. We do not scoff at law, but rather we uphold the law of God. We know that man's law is not limitless. And that when man legislates in conflict to God's law, we have a duty to obey his law rather than man's. They accuse us of being treasonous. The truth is, we're full of allegiance. Allegiance to the Lord. We'll obey his law before man. We are not unpatriotic or a threat to the state. Rather, we are a benefit to the state. We act as a check to their thinking that they are God, or that they are on par with God. As many statists believe, as most Americans think the state is God. We are a benefit to the state. We're a benefit to the individuals who make up the state because we act as a check reminding them you're not God. There's one who you will have to bow the knee before. We're a benefit to the people at large because when tyranny raises its ugly head and the state does whatever it wants outside of the limited jurisdiction God has given it, we stand in opposition to them, acting as a check to tyranny, taking upon ourselves the brunt of state persecution, which helps the rest of the populace at large. We are not a threat to the state, we're a benefit to it. Now notice in verse 13 also that these guys wanted to really make it look bad. And they said, but he makes his petition 3 times a day. 3 times a day. Notice how faithful Daniel was to the Lord. He didn't cut back to 2 times a day or 1 time a day or hang out in his prayer closet where nobody could see him, you know, like most of us would do. Rather, he continued 3 times a day in front of an open window. He wanted them to know that he was true to his king. His king's law was under attack and he was going to make sure that he demonstrated that he was faithful to his law rather than to man's law. Right now our king's law is under attack. Our Lord's law is under attack in America. They've flouted his law in regards to murder. They've flouted his law in regards to perversion. When you see God's law being attacked and homosexuals pushing their filth upon the culture, you should not wander around and cower and whisper. Don't want anybody to know about this. Senator Jim DeMint from South Carolina wrote a book, Why We Whisper. He speaks out openly against the homosexual juggernaut in this nation. And what he ran into all the time was Christian people and people of goodwill come up to him and say, thank you. I'm so glad you had the courage to say that. As Christians, we should want to shout it from the rooftops that this is an affront to our King's law. And we're not going to sit by silently while he is spit upon. Right now it raises its ugly head everywhere, this homosexual filth. And you have more opportunity to speak about that than anything else in regards to your king's law. And yet Christians don't. They cower, they whimper. You know, cowards are going to the lake of fire, the Bible says. In fact, they're the first ones listed in the book of Revelation. When you love God, you hate evil. That's what the scriptures say. And when you see your king's law under attack, you should want to defend it. What did these men say about Daniel? Unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God, we're never going to get him trapped. That's how it should be with us. They knew Daniel would not go for this. God's law being flouted by the laws of men. So it is with us. We should have no tolerance for it. Now, before we move on, it is important to note that though this was a personal matter for Daniel, they wanted to conspire to take him out personally, and he was exercising his faithfulness to the Lord on a personal level because he was a believer. It's important to note Daniel was also acting on a public level. He was a lesser magistrate. He was a public official, and as such, he had a duty before the Lord as a lesser magistrate to oppose the unjust edict of the state. You remember last month I preached a sermon, The Lesser Magistrate Doctrine. By the way, those sermons are available on the back for all those of you who ordered them. They're here this Sunday. The lesser magistrate has a duty before God that when the higher magistrate makes an unjust or evil law, the lesser magistrate has a duty to obey God rather than man. To stand in defiance of that unjust law. To defy it. To stand in opposition to it. And that's what Daniel was doing here. Amen? Not only was this a personal thing, this was a public thing for Daniel because of his position as a lesser magistrate. Lesser magistrate doctrine, you may recall, is such that when the higher authority makes a decree that is unjust or evil, the lesser authority has a duty not to obey it, and in so doing, not going along with it, the lesser magistrate, he is proper, just, and legitimate in his actions. Thoroughly scriptural, as I demonstrated in the sermon I did. Now, verse 14 says, "And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself." Why was he greatly displeased with himself? Because he knew he had been played. They bought this law in with a distinct purpose, to criminalize the people of God. They wanted to rub Daniel out, his political rival. Silence that voice from being involved in public policy. He realized he had been played. Says he was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. How? He probably was busy all day doing political backroom deals, trying to get some of them to where he could somehow weasel out of this where he didn't have to have Daniel executed for violating the law. But it was to no avail. Verse 15 says, "Then these men approached the king and said to the king, 'Know, O king, that is the law of the Medes and Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed.'" And they were big on that. Now, verses 16 through 22 is the narrative regarding the actual punishment being carried out. And it says in verse 16, "So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.'" Wow. A God-fearer. Amen? Look at the words of Darius. A pagan guy. I mean, he even thought people should pray to him. But look at his words here. Obviously, in the short time he knew Daniel, Daniel had had an impact upon him. I mean, he did make him one of his three governors. He probably heard about Daniel's past service to the state and thought highly of that. He probably had heard the stories about Daniel's God. And here he says to him, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. This is common practice for actually about 2,500 years over in the East. The king and his right-hand men would take their ring. They had clay tablets there, and they'd put the ring, the image of the ring, set into the clay. Verse 18, "Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him." Ever had a night like this, where you can't get to sleep? Here is King Darius unable to sleep because of Daniel being in the lion's den. It says he fasted. "Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, king, I have done no wrong before you.' Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God." Amen. You see God's great deliverance to a faithful man. Now, this doesn't mean that this is how it always turns out. You understand that. Good, godly, faithful men die by the sword, are martyred for their faith. But God chose here to glorify himself through Daniel being delivered from the lions. God glorifies himself whether he delivers us or whether we die at the hands of the persecutors. He gets glory from it. And that should be our desire. Whether we live or die, O God, be glorified through my life. And God was glorified through Daniel being delivered from the lion's den. Because look what the rest of the passage says here in Daniel 6. It says, "And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives." Eastern justice was brutal. They went in, their children were thrown in, their wives were thrown in. Once again, showing the doctrine of representation, showing that we're not little islands unto ourselves, that how we conduct our lives does affect others. How we live our lives affect others. And this is one of the big lies of our culture. Say you can be in public office and your personal life don't matter. It's a lie. Look, we all have offices, whether it's as husband or wife, pastor, employer, employee, teacher, plumber, you name it. You're a mayor, whatever. How you conduct your life affects other people. Extremely important to understand. So their wives were thrown in, definitely affected them. Their children were thrown in, definitely affected them. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote, notice the glory God receives here, "to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth," as they were the great world power at that time, "peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Who says you shouldn't mix religion with politics? It's baloney. Anyone who thinks you shouldn't mix religion with politics is an idiot. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. You know, for all that people want to say, you can't convert people by the sword. Have many of you here ever read the life of Charlemagne? Lived back in the 700s. Was a Christian and became known as an emperor. All this stuff. Conquered. Was a great, great warrior. Great fighter. But everywhere he went, he converted people to Christianity by force. By force. You know where he conquered? All through Europe. You know what Europe still is today, at least in name? Christian. Yeah, those people who were converting then might not have all been doing it because of the right reasons. Because it was actually a born-again experience or anything. But you can see the impact it had culturally for hundreds and hundreds of years since. If Charlemagne hadn't done that, you know what Europe would be today? Probably Muslim. Because the Muslims came shortly thereafter and had to be resisted. And by Charlemagne doing what he did, he consolidated Europe. How do I get on that? You must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? When we are faithful to the Lord, people are one to him. Look at the words of Darius, the pagan king, giving glory to the Lord. And God can even use this pagan king for his purposes, even as he used Charlemagne for his purposes in the earth. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. We'll close in a word of prayer. Father, we give thanks. We give praise to you. And we ask, O Lord, that we would be faithful to you. Lord, that our faithfulness would be evident. Even as it was with Daniel. Lord, as the days get darker in our country, as men rebel more, as state law reflects more and more of a pagan culture and of Christ-hating nature, Lord, I ask and pray that our light shines brighter, that we're able to be witnesses of you in this dark age, pointing people to your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us the strength, O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to be your faithful witnesses in the earth. May we not shrink or cower in the corner. May we boldly declare your holy law as your ambassadors and your great salvation. Blessed is your holy name. Do it within each one of us, O God. Lord, those who may be tinkering around with sin and playing on the fringes, ask and pray you shake them free from it. Lord, whatever you have for us, whether it's to live, whether it's to die, whether it's to suffer or prosper, Lord God, may we stay true to you and may we serve you faithfully.